And once again, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in the Word, that you would speak to our hearts tonight by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We've seen in our study here of 1 Chronicles where David had this desire to build God a house. This strong just urging and yearning in his heart. His life had been so blessed, and God had done so much in taking him from, you know, just the place of being out in the field with the sheep to now being in that place of being the king over Israel. And God had blessed him in battle and blessed him in so many ways. And in a sense, to want to just give back to the Lord, David wanted to build God this incredible house. And at first, the prophet Nathan said to him, as David shared kind of the vision with him, he said, hey, that's a great idea. Do all that is in your heart because God is with you. And that was true. God was with David, but not in this. Not in this in the sense that it wasn't something that God wanted David to do. He said, David, you've shed too much blood to build me a house. But I'll tell you what. Your son Solomon, he can build me a house. And so David, and I love this about him, instead of, you know, sulking and throwing a pity party and kind of being like, God, I wanted to do something, you know, this was a great motive and it was just the right heart and I really wanted to do this and you're saying I can't and man, I'm just going to get all mad. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, what David does is he says, okay, if I can't build it, I'm going to do everything that I can in my power to make sure that it would be built. And so David began to gather materials and workers and prepare his son for this undertaking. In fact, he would write Psalm 30 that would be sung. It was to be sung at the dedication song of the dedication of the temple. And it was an event that David wouldn't even live to see. He wouldn't even be there as they were singing this song. But he just put it in his heart that this is what he would do. So we pick it up in verse 1, chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And we saw in our study last time that David's greatest sin, the chronicler made note of here, his sin of numbering the people, and how God sent a plague. And from the human perspective, it seemed like a plague. From the heavenly perspective, it was an angel with his sword drawn. 70,000 in Israel were taken out by the plague or by the sword of the angel. And David cries out in the midst of this, Lord, it was my sin. Punish me. Don't punish your people. And God liked that heart of David in that sense. And so the Lord says to David, prepare to sacrifice. And David knew when he hears that word from the Lord that that was a good sign, because the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. That there had to be blood that was shed. There had to be the sacrifice of an animal that would cover the sins of the people. And so David is like excited when he hears that the Lord wants him to sacrifice, that it meant there was going to be provision for the sin. And so David goes out and he buys a piece of ground from a guy named Ornan. And David realizes that this is the spot where the fire came down. It consumes the sacrifice that was offered. And that this would be the spot where the new temple would be built. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 1. The rest of this chapter deals with the preparation that David was going to go through in setting up everything in place so that the temple could be built. And there's really four sections to this chapter, and there's four things that David is doing in his desire to prepare. And number one, he will prepare workers. Number two, he's going to prepare the materials, getting all the materials together. Number three, he's going to prepare his son. And number four, he will prepare the leaders. Let's begin in verse 2 where we see David gathers the men and the materials for building the temple. It says, so David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance. This word abundance is kind of a theme word in this chapter. You could say that David is, his motto might be in the midst of this, go big or go home, because everything he's doing here is in abundance. And cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So David gathers the materials and the men for building. It says there in verse 2 that he commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, it describes how these were actually these put to work in the building of the temple of Solomon, that it was 70,000 slaves, 70,000 aliens, 70,000 that weren't of Israel, that were living there in the land, that were employed for this work. And then it says he cut down cedar trees in abundance. And the cedar trees of Lebanon were legendary for their excellent timber. And this means that David and Solomon after him wanted to build the temple out of the best materials possible. It seems that they were willing to build this great temple also with Gentile wood, using Gentile labor. And this is interesting to me, because this was a temple to God in Israel, but it was not just for Israel. The tabernacle was one in the Old Testament that was only built, everything that was brought together for the tabernacle was brought together by the people of Israel. But this was different. In the building of the temple, God was going to allow the Gentiles to come and to be a part of this. And I think that this is really a neat picture of the church. Both Jew and Gentile in Jesus make up the temple of God, the body of Christ. And then we see Gentiles being involved in this process. In verse 5, we see David's vision for the preparation of the temple. What he wants it to be like. It says, now David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced. I like the way the King James Version puts it. It says he's tender. He's young and tender. And I think that's a great place to be, is when you're young and your heart is tender. You hate to see, you know, when kids begin to grow and they start to get a little bit jaded. And I like this, the way the King James renders that. He was young and tender. Here it's inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. And I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. What kind of temple was this to be? Notice he says, I want this to be exceedingly magnificent. I think it's worthy to note that the house that was to be built to the Lord wasn't to be second rate. It wasn't to be, you know, made with you know, provisions from Kmart or Target, you know, kind of a thing. And I have nothing against those places. I shop there. I like a good bargain. But when it came to the temple of the Lord, you know, it was to be the best stuff, the best timber, the best workers, you know, just the best that we could muster up to make it exceedingly magnificent for the Lord. And one of the things that bothers me is that so often in Christian ministry, so much of what is done is second rate. It's done with leftovers or with junk. And I think that's sad. I think that's wrong. I think that we don't need to be extravagant in what we do. And you can look around this place and see we're not extravagant in any way. But it's not that we should be extravagant in what we do, but it needs to be the best that we can possibly bring. Whether it's our own effort, you know, in what we're going to give to it, or whether it's in what, you know, kind of materials that we're going to use, that it would be nothing but the best for the Lord. Now, the chronicler, remember, he's writing to this remnant that has just come back from Babylon. They've been in captivity. They're coming back to Jerusalem, that the city's been wrecked, the walls are torn down, the temple has been ruined, and they have to, their mission, their job, in a sense, their task, is to rebuild the city and to rebuild the wall. We'll see that that's what's happening. Ezra's writing here, most likely, but that's what's happening in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, as this remnant is being rallied together to build, to take on this task and to restore the city of Jerusalem. And what a better, you know, stimulus for this to take place than seeing the heart of David here as he's chronicling. When David was putting this together, he's reminding them he wanted it to be the best, exceedingly magnificent. Unfortunately, that's not what happened at first. In fact, Haggai the prophet, if you're reading in the minor prophets there in your Bible, Haggai, he's writing during this particular time, during the time of Ezra, and he has to rebuke the people of Israel because when they got a little bit of opposition, they stopped in the building of the temple and they started to go and work on their own houses. And the Lord spoke to Haggai to send him to the people to say, hey, there's a problem here. You guys are so consumed with fixing up your own houses and working on your own lives, and you've left the temple of God in ruins. And that got them back on track. But the chronicler here, as he's writing, he's hoping to inspire them to see the heart of David, that David wanted God's house to be the best. And so we see here, 1 and 2, we see the preparation of the workers, the 70,000 slaves, the aliens, and then we see the preparation of the materials. Now, number 3, we come to the preparation for his son, verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, or his son Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my hand to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. And so he's reflecting here to his son Solomon what the Lord had showed to him about why he couldn't be the one to build the temple. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. And his name shall be Solomon. His name means peaceful. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son. And I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. David has 2 construction projects going on at this particular time. One is in the life of his son. One is in the life of this boy that he's preparing him to be king. And the other is to prepare for the construction of this temple. Now, it wouldn't make any sense for David to do just the one, to only prepare his son without giving him the means to carry out the vision wouldn't make any sense. He would prepare him, but lay this tremendous, huge burden upon him, in a sense, that he's preparing him to do this, but not giving him the means to do it. David wouldn't do that. He was going to prepare his son, but also give him the means. But to only gather all the materials and not to prepare his son, that would have been an even greater mistake. That'd be like giving the keys of a Ferrari to a 12-year-old, you know? Here, have some fun, you know, type of a thing. That would be dangerous. That would be stupid. So David here is embarking upon 2 building projects, and it's one I think that every single father here needs to embark upon. That desire to prepare our sons as best as we can. but also to leave them some means to do what God is calling them to do. You know that verse in Proverbs? I don't know where it is exactly off the top of my head, but it's that verse that says to train up a child in where he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. You know, we read that and we think of, okay, I'm going to raise my son up in the Lord. I'm going to teach him the ways of the Lord. And when he gets old, you know, when he becomes a teenager or whatever, you know, he's not going to depart from that. And a lot of times, you know, parents, they'll kind of look at that verse from a standpoint of, it gives them hope when they watch their teenager or their young adult walk away. And I think there is some validity in that, that the things that we're putting into them, that's instilled in them, and I've seen this happen so many times where, you know, some 19-year-old or 20-year-old will, you know, walk away from the Lord. They'll be out there in the world. They're totally kind of playing the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. And when that happens, I mean, you have to let them go, and it's hard. But we see that example of the father of the prodigal son. He lets him go, and he's praying. And then he would, you know, end up in his pig pen. But that everything that would be instilled in him, that he would finally, and he does, he comes to his senses and he comes, you know, back to the Lord. And so there definitely is the application of that verse in that way. But literally, you know what that verse literally says? It says to train up your child in the way he should go. In this sense, is finding what is kind of his way, how God has gifted him, the things that the Lord has you know, put into him, and investing in that. Training him up in the ways of the Lord, yes, but in the way that he should go is discovering and finding out, okay, where are my son's gifts? Where are my daughter's gifts? And I want to train them up in that. I want to pour into that. I want to prepare them in that type of way. And then watch and see what God does with them. A great thing for all of us who are dads and moms here to take heart in this, that part of that preparation is instilling direction, but also, as best as we can, giving the means for them to accomplish what God has called them to do. Look at verse 11 again. David says, "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you. And may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you." Now this is big to me, what David says here, what he shares here. He says, "The Lord be with you and prosper you." David had learned the value of first having the Lord with him before prospering him materially. David was one who longed to know the presence of the Lord. David was called a man after God's own heart. And David desired, I mean, one of the things that was most important to him was, I want to know that God's presence is with me. Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I'm going to seek after." What was it? "That I might dwell in the house," or in the presence of the Lord, "all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." And it was later in that same chapter that David would write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?" Just knowing that sense of the importance of knowing God's with me. God's behind me. God's with me in this endeavor and what he's calling me to. And David, he had this heart of a priest. And I think David would have gladly given up everything he had in order to serve the Lord in that way. He would have gladly chosen to be a priest rather than to be a king, because he just had that type of heart. But he wasn't called to be a priest. He was called to be a king and to be a leader. And for David to be able to do that, he knew the importance of, God has to be with me. And he's saying here to his son Solomon, the Lord being with you, that is key. And the key to it, really, Solomon, is you making sure that you're with the Lord and then he'll be with you. And that's really the key to real success and prospering is having the Lord with you, knowing that he's on your side. So David says, "Now, my son, May the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. And only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. David says to Solomon, may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. Now, understanding speaks of insight, direction, and knowledge. May the Lord give you understanding, Solomon. May he give you insight into things. And may he give you direction for the people. And may he give you knowledge. Wisdom, though, is the application of that knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is knowing how to put knowledge into practice. It's taking what you know and the understanding that you have and working it out into life. And the two, they go together. And Solomon, God would grant him this. He would be so wise, and he had such, you know, understanding. He was an amazing king, and other kings would travel for hundreds, thousands of miles. The Queen of Sheba coming 1,500 miles to come and see Solomon and listen to his wisdom. God had blessed him in this, but the two of these, they go together. And it's important for us to understand the heart of God, to understand why the Lord says, I want you to do this, and I want you to avoid that. You know, a lot of people, they look at the Bible and they say, oh, you know, Christianity, I mean, it's all about do's and don'ts. And in one sense, there is truth to that. There are things that you will read in the Bible that are definitely, you know, the Lord says, don't do this, but do this. But the thing that we must understand is the heart behind those exhortations. That it's from a God who loves us and he wants what is best for us. It's from a God who desires that our lives would just experience just the fullness of all that he has for us. His aim is never to make our lives miserable. His aim is never to constrict us from something that might be beneficial for us. That's the lie of the enemy, you know, where we say, oh, I'm a Christian, I can't do this. And the heart of the Lord is saying, I don't want you to do this because it's going to ruin you. It's going to wreck you. You get involved in sexual immorality, you know, with some girl or with some guy. And it's going to wreck you. It's going to ruin you because in the midst of that, you're giving away a part of yourself that you're never, ever going to get back again. And I don't want you to do that. I haven't made you for that. He wants us to experience the ultimate and why he made us. As soon as we understand that, it really allows us to walk in that wisdom. Wisdom and understanding go hand in hand. Understanding gives the knowledge and the heart behind it, and wisdom gives the application and the motivation to carry it out. Look at the end there, verse 13, though. The Lord says to Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For those of you who like to study the Bible, I encourage you to type in do not fear or fear not or do not be dismayed in your little Bible program on your computer if you have one for your concordance. And see how many people God said this to. Why? Because our natural tendency in so many things is to be afraid. It is to be dismayed. God gave this charge to several of his leaders in the Bible, and I think he gives it because he knows we feel dismayed and fearful and overwhelmed. And so he says to Moses, and he says to Joshua, and he says to David, and he says to Timothy, and he says to Solomon, and he says to Gideon, don't be afraid, but be strong and of good courage. Solomon, take courage and reject fear because God has promised David that as long as his son walked in obedience, there would always be one of the sons of David who would be a king in Israel. What an amazing promise. That no matter what the Assyrians did, no matter what the Egyptians did, no matter what the Babylonians did, no matter what any of their enemies did, and however they rose up to come against them, if the sons of David walked in the ways of the Lord, that they could stand in this promise that there would forever be one of his sons on the throne. It's an amazing promise. He would take care of them. He would bless them. And the Lord had blessed Solomon. We haven't seen it yet here. We're not at that point. But he gave him wisdom and understanding, and he multiplied him in so many ways. But the problem with Solomon was he didn't heed the charge of his father. You know, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he gives some sound advice in it for his son. To have wisdom and understanding and things to avoid and things to stay away from, and, you know, stay away from the adulterous woman, and stay away from, you know, the strange woman whose lips drip with honey, and all this stuff that Solomon gives this great advice for his sons. But he didn't practice any of it. He gave himself over to every single vice. He had understanding in all of that, but not wisdom. And in the end, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says concerning all that he gave himself over to, he says that it was all vanity. If only Solomon had stayed at that place of being humble. The Lord gives him this charge because I think in the beginning, Solomon's like, I'm going to be the next king. Man, that's heavy. I don't know if I'm ready for that. My father, man, those are big shoes to fill. You know, my dad was a great king, and now, you know, I'm being thrust in that. I'm sure he was terrified. If only he would have stayed in that place. You see, there's a healthy kind of fear of responsibility. It's a healthy kind of fear if it leads us to be in a place of saying, God, I can't do this without you. That's good. That's a good attitude to have. But what's interesting is it comes a point in so many of the leaders in Israel, Solomon, you know, being one, especially Solomon, where they have some success, they experience blessing, and suddenly their confidence shifts from the Lord to themselves or their surroundings. And it's almost if, you know, you can hear the Lord saying, you know, go back to being fearful and dismayed, you know. I liked you better when you were, you know, just kind of tense and shaking, you know, at what I had put before you. And suddenly they get to that place of just being so confident in and of themselves. We have to watch that. Verse 14, indeed I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver. Now, this is heavy. This is a lot of gold and silver, guys. Unger, in his Bible dictionary, estimates that this was, get this, 13,100,000 pounds of gold and 116,400,000 pounds of silver. We're talking some serious bling there, you know. Man. And then get this, and bronze and iron beyond measure, you know. It's like we're not even going to count that stuff because it's just so much. For it is so abundant, and I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, and woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, he says, there is no limit. I love this about David. David has gone to great lengths to make sure that everything is in place, and he wants his son to know, hey, I've crossed every T, I've dotted every I, I've given you everything that you need, son, to be successful. Not just in materials, but also in what I've passed on to you about the Lord and from His Word? But as it relates to the materials, there's kind of a hint here. Or as David lays this out, as he, you know, provides all of this, and he's saying, look, I've done all of this. There's no hint in David here at all that, you know, he wanted any recognition for this. He didn't want, you know, his name on some, you know, engraving on the pew, you know, in the temple. I hear stories all the time of people in churches, they'll give some, you know, huge amount, but there's strings attached. They want a pew with their name on it, you know. Or they want a picture in the lobby, you know, they want their picture in the lobby of the church, or some bronze statue, you know, outside of it, like they do a stadium, you know, kind of a thing. And that's not David's heart. I'm so glad for the people here who give in that way, just freely, no strings attached. But I do sense here, as you look at verse 14 again, that David does, he wants his son to know, though, hey, I've taken a lot of trouble in this, though. I've expended a lot of effort here, Solomon, and I want you to understand that. And I like this about David. I think that anyone who has ever passed on a business, a house, a ministry, whatever it might be, anything that it took some time for them to build, and they're passing it on to one of their kids or a son or daughter in the faith, or, you know, that type of thing, you want that person that you're passing on to appreciate the labor that went into it. I mean, you've got your sweat and tears and blood and, you know, into that thing, and it's like you want them to appreciate the time, the effort, the work. David has spent years in preparing and acquiring the necessary workers and the materials, and there's been hard work and preparation that's gone into this, and he wants Solomon to realize that. He wants Solomon to appreciate what he has done and what he has put into this. So he kind of throws this in here, I think, in verse 14. Solomon is getting everything handed to him on a silver platter, but David wants him to know that it didn't come easy. And so David says to Solomon, everything's in place, so now, look at verse 16, the latter part, arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. I like the way the King James Version puts it when it says, arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with you. That's a great philosophy. That is a great philosophy. Arise and be doing. So often people sit around waiting for something to happen, waiting for some big revelation. And there's definitely a place, don't get me wrong, for waiting on the Lord and resting in the Lord. But listen, understand this, that whenever we talk about those terms and those ideas in scriptures, it's always in the context of an active rest, of an active waiting. I think I shared this recently, and I can't remember if it was last week or Sunday or whenever, so if you heard this, forgive me. But Joshua was leading the people into the land of promise, and it was called the land of rest. But there was battles to fight, buildings, you know, to build. There was enemies to drive out. It was anything but rest in the sense of, you know, hey, let's kick back and, you know, let's have a siesta. You know, let's you know, make some carne asada and then take an afternoon nap. You know, it was nothing like that. It was a rest because they were to be resting in the Lord. They were resting in His provision and His strength. The picture is never one of sitting around and waiting for some big revelation. But the idea in waiting and in rest is not inactivity, but it means this, to not strive. It means that I'm not seeking to do what God has called me to do or something that I think He wants me to do in my own strength. It's not me trying to come and, you know, force open or kick down some door or make some, you know, something happen. But it's I'm going to be doing what God has put in front of me, resting in His provision and in His guidance. You know, I have found 9 times out of 10 that the Lord leads me when I am in the midst of already doing something. That He leads me when you know, I'm engaging in what He's already put before me. And I'll be in the midst of that, and I'm going and I'm cruising along, and I'm just, you know, seeking Him, and I'm about the business that He's put, you know, before me. And then in the midst of that, He'll say, okay, now turn here. You know that saying that it's easier to steer a moving car? I think that's true with the Lord. It's easier for Him to steer us and to move us when we're engaging, when we're doing. I think of Eliezer, whom was sent to go and find a wife for Isaac. And he says there in the book of Genesis, as I was going, the Lord made known His way to me. As I was going. It wasn't like, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray and show me who the wife is supposed to be, and You're going to give me a vision and a revelation. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to go. You know, I know she's got to be in this area. She's not going to be in the land of the unbelievers, so I'm going to go to where, you know, the people of Abraham are. So he's heading in that direction, and as he was on his way, as he was going, the Lord made known His way to me. That's a regular picture that we see in the Scripture. God moving and leading as His people were doing. You know, so often we want to know. This is our problem. I'm this way. So I'm sure you're probably this way too. But and we want to know the whole picture. We want to look, hey Lord, where am I going? What's the plan? It's like we want to sit down and you know, when we're 20 years old and have Him, you know, map out like in our journal. It's okay, you're going to meet your wife here, you know, she's going to look like this, and you know, and then I'm going to lead you to this place, and you're going to do this, and we want God to just kind of lay it out in that type of way. He doesn't do that though. He doesn't work in that type of way. He says to Abraham, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of great blessing. So leave your place of comfort and go, and I'll tell you as you're on your way. I'll tell you where to turn and where to go, and I'll lead you into this. He does the same thing with Moses. He does the same thing with Paul. He says, arise up and be doing, and I will show you the way. You know, I sometimes see those in the church who have this sense that they're going to do something great for God. And they just, you know, have this sense, maybe God's shown them something, or they have a passion maybe to be a missionary or to start a ministry, or they want to go, you know, into some type of full-time service for the Lord in some type of way. And they're excited that God has shown them that. And I think that that is great. I think it's cool. I think it's exciting to have a sense that you know, want to do something big for God. I love to be around people who dream. I love it. I love to be around people that just have, you know, big ideas. Man, what if God did this? But here's what concerns me. What concerns me is the people who do nothing while they're waiting for the quote-unquote big thing to happen. And they don't engage. I don't see that in Scripture. The scriptural mandate is always be faithful with what is in front of you, and then the Lord will lead you into something greater. Well, I ask you tonight, what's in front of you? What's in front of you tonight? Maybe it's a couple of kids. They're in your house, son and a daughter. And the Lord's saying to you tonight, you need to be preparing them. You need to be pouring into them. Maybe it's the unbelievers at your work, people that don't know Jesus. And the Lord's saying to you, you know what? You need to be faithful here. Right now, you have this heart and passion. You want to be a missionary out on the mission field. But right now, this is your mission field. It's right here at Costco or wherever you might work. What's in front of you right now? Well, there's a high school ministry in our church here. And I love the fact that our high school pastor, Dan, he has a heart for discipleship. He wants to see kids discipled. Right now, there's about 6 adults, including Dan and his wife and Jeremy and his wife. There's 6 or 7 adults trying to disciple 100 kids. That's a lot of kids for so few. There's a junior high ministry, a little bit better there. I think they have 8 adults and about 80 kids. Odds are a little better, but still bad. You know, the advertisers are aggressively targeting our teenagers today. Aggressively targeting. They want to introduce them to every vile and immoral thing out there. And I think the call really in the church is, who will rise up and join the battle? What's in front of you? Maybe it's a children's ministry. You know, a year from now, we're going to need to double the amount of children's ministry workers that we have when we move into the new building and we suddenly have 2 of every single classroom that we have now. There's kids, that next generation. You know, I know 6 or 8 guys in our fellowship right now who feel called to be pastors. And with some of them, I feel very confident that that's what God has for them. And you know what? I'm so blessed because I see them. They're saying, okay, well, right now what's in front of me, I'm going to teach kids. They're developing that teaching gift. Teaching 4th and 5th graders. What's in front of you? We have a Spanish outreach coming up. June 30th. And the call went out on Sunday. They need people to get involved. Be somebody that can man a booth. Like we set up for Harvest Festival night, you know, and kids are going to come and try to knock down, you know, bowling pins or something. And they need people to man booths. People who are beauticians or whatever you call yourselves. I go to supercuts, so those of you who cut hair, they're gonna give free haircuts. They're gonna give manicures. What's in front of you? There's all sorts of things. I was blessed though. I did get a note today from Mary Stearns, who shared a week or so ago about birth choice, and she sent me a little note just to thank the body because there was 21 people that responded that Sunday to get involved in reaching out to minister to young girls and their young boyfriends, girls that are pregnant. That's wonderful. What's in front of you right now? Maybe you play music. There's, home groups that you can use that gift. Children's ministry, whatever it might be. The whole idea here is rise up and begin working. I think that that could be a word for some of you here tonight. And Solomon gives this charge to his son. Okay, everything is in place. Everything you need, I have given to you. And you know what? In Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, the same thing is true with every single one of us here that knows Jesus Christ. He's given you everything that you need. Everything that you need to be able to serve Him and to be used by Him in some way, shape, or form, He's given you what you need. Now He just says, rise and begin working. Go for it. Well, now David turns to the leaders, verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God, and therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord God." He basically says to these leaders, look, you guys, you need to get behind this. God is calling my son to do this, and I want you to get behind this, guys. Verse 19 is a very special verse to me. The Lord gave me this verse about 6 months ago. And I was going through 1 Chronicles in my morning devotion time. And I was feeling discouraged by how long our approvals were taking in the building project. And I was just feeling down, and I started to just kind of, you know, second guess the whole thing. And I started wrestling with, are we wasting our time? Are we wasting our time? And it was about a year and a half ago that there was a guy who he no longer goes to our fellowship here. He got mad at somebody and left. Might have been mad at me too, I don't know. But he said to me before he left, you guys are never going to build that church. You guys are going to be here forever. And I started wondering, was that prophetic? You know? And I was wrestling, you know, with this. Everything was, you know, taking so long. And I started to second guess all and really to put aside all that the Lord had shown us already and made clear that He was in this. And I started thinking, maybe we should just sell the land. I mean, it's doubled in value. And even though there's you know, nothing else around here that we can buy, and we'll just, you know, stay here forever and put all of our, you know, money into missions or something, and time is short, and we need to save as many people, you know, in foreign nations as possible. And I was just going through all these, you know, kind of mental gymnastics, and I was wrestling through this for a couple of days, and I came to this verse, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly in two ways. The first was, stay the course. I'm in this. I'm working. This is going to happen. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord and arise and build the sanctuary. It's like the Lord was saying, this is my mandate for you. Do this. Stay the course. Stay true. But when I read that, build up the sanctuary, the other thing that the Lord just radically spoke to my heart about was this, to build up the believers. The sanctuary. You guys. And you know what? I am more committed to that than I've ever been. More committed to that and to reaching out to our community. Don't even remember, I love missions. I'm excited about the team going to Costa Rica next month. I'm excited about you guys that have been going down to New Orleans and to Mississippi. I'm excited about what's happening in Hungary and Russia and over in Africa. And there's things going on in Brazil that really, really excite me. And I'm like, you know, man, we need to send some kids over to Brazil. I mean, I love that. I get excited about all of that and what we've been involved in Africa. But you know what? My passion more than anything is for right here. It's for our youth. The guys in our shepherd school. I have more vision, I think, right now than maybe I ever have in 10 years. I have less energy, but I have more vision. In fact, yesterday I had the big doctor's appointment, the one that they warn you about, you know. I went to just get this thing looked at on my finger, and I said, yeah, I'm supposed to have this health appraisal done, and I wanted to talk to you about that. And after taking my blood pressure and my pulse, he says, you know what, you are in excellent health. Your pulse is fantastic. Your blood pressure is great. And I'm thinking, well, why do I need this health appraisal then? And he's like, that's what I was thinking. I'm like, great. He goes, why don't we just do it right now? And I'm like, I don't think so, you know? Because I heard all these horror stories, and so I was like, I got to like mentally gear up for this, you know? I need to fast and pray and, you know. It wasn't that bad. All those stories, it was like, you know, wasn't that. At the end of it, he said, look, you need to lose 20 pounds. I'm like, I could have told you that. I've known that for 6 months now, you know. But I'm getting older. But you know what? My desire for the Lord, to see Him work in our midst here, is just so strong. So strong. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor yesterday, and he was talking about how he's going to take a one-year sabbatical. And I'm not questioning that, you know, he shouldn't do this and that that's not the Lord. But I tell you, it's like my heart is like not there at all. You know, my heart's like, let's charge. You know, let's do as much as we possibly can. And I believe really that we're entering into a new season of ministry here. I really do. I think the Lord is seeking to prepare right now. I was so stoked because some of the guys in our shepherd school, they caught that. I didn't even say anything, but they were like, you know what? I just sense that God's going to be doing something, and He needs us to have our hearts in the right place. I was excited to see them have that. And that's where my heart is really at. That's why it was about a year ago that I turned over this ministry that I kind of started over in Africa. I turned it over to another pastor in Texas, in Dallas, to continue this pastoral training and stuff, because I just sensed from the Lord saying, concentrate here. Concentrate here. This is our first mission field. You know, there are about 600,000 people living in these cities: Oceanside, Vista, San Marcos, Carlsbad, and Escondido. About 600,000 people living in this area that is, you know, all within 10 minutes of here. And of that 600,000, there's probably, they estimate, about 10% that are believers. That's 60,000. Yeah, that's a lot. But you know what? That means there's 540,000 people that are going to hell. That's heavy to me. If you take that number and you know, some they want to, you know, kind of make it stronger and say, okay, 20%. That's 120,000 people that are Christians. But that still means there's 480,000 that are going to hell. That concerns me. I look at Camp Pendleton. And getting, you know, being able to do something over there is like trying to get into a communist country, you know. I mean, they have so many rules and regulations, you know, to do anything on that base. But there's, what, 30, 40,000 people there living on that base. And you know what? I'm excited because we've got plants in there, you know. We've got guys and gals and families that are living there that love Jesus. And you know what? My heart and my passion and my vision is to teach you guys and to stir you up and to train you up to go out into your world and shine for Jesus and to make an impact for Christ and to share Christ where He has put you. This verse, it was a mandate from God to me 6 months ago. Stay the course, Rob. Focus on what I've called you to do. But as we close, I want you to note the order there in verse 19. It starts with, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. That's always first. Always first. Fruitful ministry is always going to be built around a strong devotional life. Always. Ministry, you see, can be taken away. I think about there in Luke chapter 10, Mary. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. I've shared it many times. But you have there Mary and Martha. Jesus is in their home, and He's sharing the word. And there's Mary sitting at His feet, just soaking it up. I don't know what they wrote on, you know, those days, but I bet you, you know, she had something that she's like, okay, you know, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to hear from my Lord. And that's where she's at. Martha, though, on the other hand, is she's in the kitchen. She's busy. She's serving. She's making stuff. She's, you know, running all around. And suddenly she stops and she's like, where's my sister? Doing this all by myself. And she looks. She comes in and says to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And what Jesus says to her, this leaped out at me one day. You see, I used to be, and I still can be, I have this tendency in me big time. But I used to be very much so a Martha. I thought my spirituality was all wrapped up in how much I could do. And so it was like, I'm going to do more than anyone else. And God's going to be so pleased. We are to do. Arise up and be doing. But it has to start and be motivated and be energized from what we see Mary doing. And Jesus says to Martha, he says, Martha, you're worried, you're troubled, you're distracted with many, many things. And maybe that's where you're at tonight. I've been there. You ever have those times? You're trying to read your Bible and it's like you just, your mind just goes. And you keep trying, it's just fighting to keep bringing it back. I keep a pad with me and I write down, you know, call Jess today, you know, talk to Howard about this, call Pastor so-and-so, you know. And I can just get so distracted. It's a battle. He says to Martha, you're worried, you're distracted, you're troubled with many things. But then he says this, and this just leapt out to me one day. He said, you know what? But Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. And guys, that's huge. What was the better part? She was saying, I'm going to be a woman that makes it my first priority to sit at the feet of my Lord. Now, later on, you know, a couple months later, we see her in John 12, and she's doing something radical. She's breaking a vase in worship to anoint Jesus for burial. She's doing something that no one else had even thought to do. And I think that she had the insight because she made it her practice to be at his feet. You see, I know this. One day God might come to me, and he might say, you know what, Rob? I don't want you to be the pastor at Calvary Chapel Vista anymore. It's time to pass the baton to some younger guy. Not there yet. I was thinking about Chuck. From the ages of 63 to 78, Chuck bought the Raytheon building where they have the Logos stuff now. Bought Myriad Hot Springs where we have a Bible college. Built that. Built a youth camp up in the mountains that our kids go and, you know, have their high school camps. Bought a Bible college over in Hungary. Bible college over in Hungary, over in Brazil, in Russia. And this is like from 63 to 78, you know. And he's just like, still charging. I'm thinking, okay, I've got at least 20 years left, you know. But someday the Lord might say, you know, time to pass the baton. And here's the thing. If my life, if my existence, if my satisfaction is wrapped up in what I'm doing here, I'm in trouble. I'm in bad shape. This can be taken away. But no one can take away the intimacy. No one can take away what happens when we give ourselves to sitting at his feet, hearing his heart, driving into him. I see so many people that their whole life, and it's all wrapped up in what they're doing. And it's great that they're doing. But if what they were doing was taken away, they would be so lost. So what David says here is so vitally important. The first thing is set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And then arise and build. Then arise and do. Then arise and pour yourself into whatever it is that God is directing you in, that He's put before you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord Jesus, we want to take heed tonight that first and foremost, Lord, our passion would be You. To seek You. To draw near to You. And Lord, when You show us what's in front of us, that we would rise and begin working. Lord, I pray for every single believer here tonight that they would make it, Lord, their heart's desire to seek You, their priority to seek You, and to do whatever it is that You've put in front of them. Find a place to serve, to have that outlet, to be a part of the building that You're doing here. We thank You, Lord. We love You. And we give You our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.